All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And as you see this handout tonight, don't get nervous at all the blanks. I've had sermons where I've had four blanks, and they were longer than one that had 15 blanks. Not sure that's the case tonight. But anyway, we'll kind of hope that that is. That it's at least about the same, but at any rate, when Proverbs chapter 13, we're looking at one verse, and again, the idea of this series is wisdom from above, and I'll say more about that here in a moment. All right, Proverbs 13, notice verse 22. The Bible says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." All right, let's read that together since they're still handing it out. Ready, begin. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we ask your blessing upon this message. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word tonight go forth with power and clarity. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding in this very important matter here in the Bible that we're dealing with. We thank you for loving us, and we ask your blessing upon this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for some time now, as you know, we've been dealing with this subject, wisdom from above. And of course, the idea, as I've been saying week after week, has been taken from James chapter 3 and verse 13 that talks about a wise man. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so the idea is that there's this. There's two choices here. The goal of this series really is to get God's people to understand that there are two wisdoms, if you will, out there that are vying for your attention.
Right.
And they're vying for your acceptance.
Right.
There is God's wisdom, wisdom from above, and then there's man's wisdom, which is said here in James 3 to be wisdom from beneath, not from above. Now, we know that God's wisdom is true wisdom. I hope you got to that place there in your life, that God's wisdom is the right wisdom. That's God's word. It's given to us from our all-knowing, almighty, all-powerful Creator God. And he gives us this wisdom in his word. That's where it is. Oh, looking for wisdom. Where do I find it? Look right there in the Bible, because there it is. Jesus himself said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm looking for truth. Well, it's in the Bible. That's what Jesus said. Psalm 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, I need guidance today, preacher. We'll go to God's word. That's where it's the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Then there's man's so-called wisdom, which is really not wisdom at all. It's a false wisdom. It's a pseudo-wisdom. It's a self-proclaimed wisdom. This is given to us by unregenerate men who are trying to figure out life or figure out this world apart from God and apart from his word. And the way that you and I have this abundant life that the Lord wants us to have, this the blessings of God on our lives, the way that we can produce the most fruit in our lives is for you and I to choose to live by God's wisdom in every area of our life.
Amen.
We say, I'm going to choose God's wisdom. Now, tonight we find another subject dealt with in our text, although the broadness of this subject was dealt with. Here's a kind of a specific thing. It is the subject of this, leaving an inheritance to our children's children.
Amen.
Notice the verse. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So tonight I want to preach on that subject right there, as you see on your handout this evening. And that is the wisdom of leaving an inheritance. Amen. Now, here we are told in this verse, it's packed with a wonderful truth. It says that a good man, someone that is a good man, leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. That's the grandchildren. I think we get that. Now, before we move forward, I would like to ask this question, and that is this. What exactly is the Lord talking about here? What is meant by an inheritance?
Amen.
So we see that the word inheritance is found in 203 verses in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word nakal, which means this. It means to bequeath. It means to give something to another for a possession. Now, the same Hebrew word, nakal, is used in the following verses. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 14 says, "And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?" Again, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 17, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance." There it is again. "In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." A third time we find it, and again, it's 203 times in the Bible, the word, Numbers 26:53, "Unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names." So what we see when we look at these verses and that word, we see that these verses are all speaking of a physical, tangible possession that somebody gives to or bequeaths to an heir. That's what it is. You're giving something to an heir. Now, Webster's 1828 defines the word inheritance this way. It says, "An estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in course of law." I think we understand what that means. It is when you take those things of value that you own, that you worked for all of your life, the possessions that you have, the things that you've accumulated over the years, and you pass those things on to your children and your children's children or others when you leave this world. That's what it is. It is an inheritance. Now, it's interesting, though, that the word inheritance is also used in the Bible in a spiritual sense.
Amen.
It really is. Matter of fact, as I was looking some of these verses up, I did not look all 203 of them up, but it is used to speak of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance Amen. Incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I like that.
Amen.
When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, I hope you have tonight.
Amen.
I hope there was a time that you recognized you were a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, paid for your sin debt through his blood, and you repented of your sin and you trusted him as your personal Savior. I hope you did that tonight. Well, if you did, guess what? You have an inheritance.
Amen.
And so do I. It's called heaven. Heaven's our home. Amen. It is a believer's inheritance. But then there's another way it's used, and that is kind of to speak of spiritual things. For example, Hebrews 6:12, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, when speaking of leaving an inheritance, certainly what we leave to them spiritually, those that we bequeath things to, is more important than anything else.
Amen.
So we're talking about physical and spiritual. So if I'm going to leave something, the most important thing I can leave Amen. To my children or my children's children is a spiritual testimony, a godly testimony, an example, if you will,
Amen.
Of faithfulness and godliness and service to the Lord, an inheritance of family altar, an inheritance of family prayer. Those things are more important than anything else.
Amen.
They really are. Nothing can replace those things.
Amen.
And I wonder tonight, are you leaving that though?
Good.
Am I leaving that?
Amen.
Now, certainly every child and grandchild has a free will, and they can choose whatever they want to choose, however to live. But really, a spiritual legacy is priceless.
Amen.
It absolutely is.
Praise the Lord.
But as I think of this word inheritance, and I tried to look at the aspects of them, the physical inheritance and that spiritual inheritance, I asked myself, what is this verse in Proverbs speaking of? Is it speaking of a spiritual inheritance? I don't think so. I really don't. I think it's actually speaking of our earthly substance. And I think we can prove that because of the second half of the verse. Notice again, it says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And again, the application could be spiritual. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So there, notice what it's talking about. It is talking about a physical inheritance. That's what it's talking about. So what God is saying here, what he's telling us here, is that a good man, in other words, a man who is using God's wisdom, wisdom from above, and is living justly, living by Bible principles in the area of possessions, if he's doing the right thing and living for God and living by those principles, when he leaves this earth, will leave to his children and grandchildren not a financial mess, not a pile of debt, not a legal nightmare, but he will leave an inheritance for his children and his grandchildren.
Amen.
In other words, not only spiritual things, but also those things that God blesses him with in his lifetime, he will leave them to the next generation so that they can inherit them and do the same with them that he did.
Amen.
And that's very important.
But
if that's going to happen, if, no matter where we are financially, no matter where we are with possessions, this is what God desires. But if that is going to happen, then certain Bible principles concerning money and possessions have to be understood.
Amen.
You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to move forward. You say, preacher, we didn't even do one blank yet. You're right, we didn't. We got a long way to go. Let's notice number one, two Bible principles about money. So how if I want to be considered a good man, and so that means I want to leave an inheritance to my children's children. So how do I do that? I have to understand some Bible principles. You know, it often surprises Christians when they discover just how much the Bible speaks about money. It really does. In fact, there are over 2,300 verses that talk about money and wealth and possessions. Even the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, he referred to money in roughly 15% of his preaching, and in 11 out of his 39 parables, he referred to or spoke about money. It was one of his most talked about subjects. That's interesting to me. And I think that's because money, possessions, touch every part of our lives.
Right.
Absolutely does. Now, two important truths that the Bible teaches about money. Letter A is this. Money is necessary.
Right.
It is. Money, we know, is a medium. We could call it a system that a government or a nation or a culture uses as a means of exchange for goods and for services. And that's what it is. And we all know, we've been around long enough, that money is necessary to live.
Right.
You need money to live. That's just a system that we have here. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about that. You have to put a roof over your head. Guess what? That requires money.
Right.
If you want food on the table, guess what? It requires money. If you want to buy clothes or pay the electric bill or pay the gas bill, you need money. If you want to have a means of transportation or a means of communication, if you want to provide for your family, if you want to give to God's work, money is necessary for all of that. Someone once said that the bare minimum, or what they call the four walls of money, that you must have to live and to function are these: food, utilities, shelter, and transportation. And understand, we need money for those things. That's just the fact of life. Then on top of that, if you want to, you know, take a vacation or go on a trip or something like that, have maybe a little extra something, that all of that takes money. Again, it's a fact of life. It takes money to live in this world.
Amen.
Read in John chapter 4, you know, the woman at the well story. And I read this verse, got to think about it in relation to this topic, where the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." So they were hungry. What did they do? They had to go buy some food.
Right.
That's real simple, isn't it? You hungry? Guess what? It costs money, whether it be a restaurant or a grocery store or whatever. It costs money to eat. Notice that's what his disciples did. Now remember, though, this, that money itself is not intrinsically evil. Some people have the idea, if you got money, you must be evil or wrong. That's not true. And even having a lot of money is not necessarily wrong. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, speaking of Boaz, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So we know that Boaz was a godly man, and the Bible says that he was a man of wealth. He had money, and again, so it's not intrinsically evil. By the way, if God has blessed you with a lot of money, then give some to me. No, I'm saying, then praise him for it. Amen. Praise him for it. So again, it's not, just to make sure y'all were listening tonight. Again, it's not necessarily wrong for someone to have nice things or to have a nice car or to have a lot of possessions or have wealth, because money, yes, is a necessary part of life. Number two, letter B, we have to also understand that money is dangerous.
Right.
It's dangerous. You see, while money itself is morally neutral, it is,
right.
Our attitude towards money is not.
Right.
And that is the key. Money's not an evil thing because it's money. It is our attitude towards it that makes the difference.
Amen.
That's why what we find throughout the Bible is that money, yes, is necessary, but it's also dangerous. And God gives us throughout his word many warnings about money. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, you can't say, "I love God, but boy, I love money more than God." No, you can't serve. There's only one master, and as a Christian, our master ought to be the Lord.
Amen.
And we need to be careful that we don't let money become our master. 1 Timothy 6:9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts." Notice, "they that be rich," it says, "which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Turn over to James chapter 5. Hold your hand in the book of Proverbs. Notice this warning here. Again, it's all through the New Testament. Warnings about money.
Amen.
James chapter 5, notice verse 1. We read, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Why is that? "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." Notice, they weren't paying people what they were supposed to. They had all this money. They weren't giving people their wages. And these people were crying to God. And God is saying here, "I hear them, and you're going to pay for it." That's not what you ought to do as a person with money. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Wanton, wanton. That's like a soup, isn't it? Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So there it is. Money is a dangerous thing. You see, if you're not careful, instead of us mastering our money will master us. We must be careful with that. And the devil knows, he knows, he's done it again and again, that he can seduce you with money in a negative, hurtful, self-destructive way. He wants you and he wants me to fall in love with money. He wants us to become a slave to money, and he wants money to be our master. What do you think how many lives of Christians have been ruined because of a love of money? Maybe even a subtle love of money, but still nonetheless a love of money. They choose a job because of what it pays. And they don't think about how it affects their family or how it affects their walk with God or how it affects their work for God. They don't think about that or their family's future. You see, how we think about money will affect how we behave with money. And so it's our attitude that's very, very important. As a matter of fact, I'll take it a step further. What we think about money reflects our spiritual condition.
Amen.
You see, the Bible talks about money so much, all those times, just in inheritance and many other times. Here's why. Because God loves you. And because he doesn't want money to harm you, rather he wants you to use money as a tool to be a blessing to God's work and to your family and to others, and to be used to advance his kingdom in this world.
Amen.
But you have to understand those two things about money, that money is necessary, and then number two, money is dangerous. So let's see secondly, not only two principles about money. Number two, would you write this down? The Bible plan for money. Now, I want you to think about this. I heard this quote somewhere. So it was so good, I actually wrote it down in the flyleaf of my Bible. It says this, money is a tool we are to use to accomplish the will of God.
Amen.
I'll say it again. Money is a tool that we are to use to accomplish the will of God. And we're going to find out as we look through Proverbs, or you'll find out as you read through Proverbs and other places in the Bible, that God is very, very concerned with how we handle money.
Amen.
He's very concerned with, letter A, write this down, how we get money.
Yeah.
You say, well, I got money. Well, how'd you get it? Well, that doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. He's very concerned with how we get money. And the Bible actually tells us how we are to get money. But let's first look at how we are not to get money.
Amen.
Okay, if you want to know how to, I'll say that in a moment. But how are we not to get money according to the Word of God? Well, number one, we are not to steal to get money. Well, that's a no-brainer, I hope.
Amen.
I hope.
Amen.
Amen. The eighth commandment of the Bible tells us very simply and clearly, thou shalt not steal.
Amen.
We are not to steal. Hey, world, we're not to steal to get money.
Right.
You know, according to the 2020 National Retail Security Survey, retail theft is at an all-time high. It absolutely is. From $50.6 billion in 2018 to $61.7 billion in 2019, and it has been increasing ever since. We've all witnessed on the news reels of or video of people walking into stores just grabbing stuff and leaving, and they don't care who sees them. They're seemingly not even caring the consequences. They probably do later, but not at the time. And that's the wrong thing to do. We're not to steal to get our money. By the way, we're not to steal from our employer. Amen.
Amen.
We're supposed to get it honestly. We'll see that in a moment. So number two, we're also not to scam people for money.
Amen.
Proverbs 11:1 says this, a false witness is an abomination to the Lord,
Amen.
But a just weight is his delight. I think you understand that. When people were doing trade, they had to weigh things out. What some would do is they would have a weight in their pocket that wasn't the right weight. And so it would be a false weight or a false balance or something that didn't do it right, kind of leaned in their favor. And so they would use that to take advantage of people. That person would think that the weight was right, but it actually was not. And God says that is an abomination to him. Because we're not to scam people to get money. Hosea 12:7, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. So if somebody is selling a product and they lie about the product, that's the same thing as scamming somebody for money. If they're pretending to be homeless when they're not and holding up a cardboard sign, that is scamming people for money. And it is not right. Don't scam somebody for money. Then there's a third way. We're not to steal to get money. We're not to scam people for money. And then thirdly, we're not to squeeze people for money. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I needed an S word, so that's what I chose. But right next to that, if you would, overcharge. Amen. We're not to overcharge people for things. Be fair and honest. Proverbs 28 and verse 8 says this: he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. My point is this again: we should not overcharge someone for an item. If you're selling something, don't try to, you know, get every dime out of them or beyond what it's worth. We shouldn't do that. God's way is a good product or a good service at a fair price. That's God's way of doing it. I had a friend years ago in high school. We were friends after high school. He worked for a bad car dealership. Now, I'm not saying all car dealerships are bad. Certainly, there's many good ones out there. But what he was telling me was what they did was this. That when they had a customer come into the store, if the customer didn't know, they tried to give that person the absolute highest interest rate they could, because that dealership actually made more money off the car the higher interest rate that they sold. And so people, if they weren't paying attention as they were signing the line at the time, and then again, this was years ago, they were signing loans for 28% interest on a car, unknowingly doing that. That is wrong. That is squeezing people for money, and it's unjust. And God's not happy with that kind of stuff. Amen. Be fair and be just. So we're not to steal to get money. We're not to scam people. We're not to squeeze people. And then number four, look at that. We're already on the back. We're not to sell unscrupulous things for money. You say, what do you mean by that? Drugs? Liquor? We're not to do that. As Christians, we're not to sell drugs, really. Nobody should sell illegal drugs. We shouldn't sell alcohol. We shouldn't be trying to get people to gamble and that sort of thing. Again, those are not good ways. They're not wholesome ways. They're not biblical ways. They're not God's way of getting money. All those are ways that people do get money, though, but they're not right. So you say, okay, preacher, then what is the right way to get money? I'm glad you asked. God's way to get money is to work. Amen. And write that word in there. W-O-R-K, as painful as it may be to some. Work. That's what we're to do. Hey, it's funny. We've had our grandkids. We get them over every once in a while. And depending on their age, I try to teach them things about this. And one of the little ones would say something like this: well, I want a candy. Like, we're at the store. I want a candy. I said, well, how do you think we get candy? Well, we buy it. That's right. We buy it. How do we buy it? Well, you pay for it. That's right. Well, where do we get the money to pay for it? Poppy. Okay. How does Poppy get the money? How do people get money? Right? I'm trying to teach them something. I say, here's how. You work. Amen. That's what you do. You work. Right. This is God's way. And we should be instilling this in young people. If you want to get money, go work. That's the way it is. Get a job. Well, I don't get paid enough. Get another job then. Just work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So understand, right from the beginning, even before the fall of man, it was God's plan for mankind to work. Genesis chapter 3, therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And that was after the fall, but actually even before the fall, they put him in the Garden of Eden to work. And so understand, when we're thinking about, okay, I'm trying to get this inheritance, something for to pass along, guess what I have to do? I have to work. This is God's way of getting money. He's very interested in how we get money.
Amen.
But then number two, he's also very interested in how we use money.
Amen.
How we use it. Not just how it comes in, but how it goes out.
Right.
You may say, preacher, I think I'm doing everything I should. I have a job, I'm working a hard day, and I'm getting paid for it. Good, you have the first half.
Right.
How about the second half? How do we use that money? What do we do with it? Do you know that there are four things that we can do with money? And we should be doing, as income comes in, we should be doing all four of these things. Not just one, not just two, but all four of them. Okay? What are they? How we use money. Well, we should, the first one is this, we should, and I know you're going to like this one, spend some. Amen. Spend some. You see, in order to get the things that we need, guess what? We have to spend money. There it is. Of course, we buy food, we pay the mortgage or the rent, whatever the case may be. Utilities come in or whatever. They take it out of the account, depending on how you do that. Clothing and all that. Yes, we are, some of that money that comes in, we are supposed to spend it. I told you about the disciples. They went into, they needed food. So what they do, they went into the city and they spent money. They bought food for themselves. But can I say this? We must spend it wisely.
Right.
That's very important. And you should write that down next to spend some. Put a little dash there and say wisely. Isaiah 55, 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And so we have to think. We don't just take it. You know, when you're young and dumb and I was lost and the money came in, well, it's in the account, so it's there to spend. So you spend it. And then 2 weeks later, you say, oh, yeah, I forgot that bill was coming in. Oh, I forgot that was coming in. That's how a youthful fool, if you don't mind calling myself, does it. It's there. You spend it. You spend it till it's gone. And you don't think beyond your nose. You don't think ahead. But we have to be very, very wise on how we spend our money. We need to be discerning of how we spend our money. My dad used to say this, and my mom too. There is no money tree in the backyard. They said that. How many have heard that one before, right? There's no money tree in the backyard, right? There's no unlimited supply. You find some of these guys that are sports stars, and they make a ton of money. And I think in the NBA, I'm not positive of this, so don't quote me, but a high percentage of them, I believe it's above 80, end up retiring broke with zero. Because they have this idea, I got all this money, millions of dollars, and so I'm going to spend it. And they do. They live it up. They spend and buy everything, and they end up retiring, wasting all that they were given because they spent it wrong. There's no unlimited supply. We are not Congress. Amen. We cannot spend what we do not have. We cannot. You may say, preacher, you don't know the cost of things. I say, you don't know math. Okay? You can't go beyond zero. It's called overdrawn. So we cannot spend what we don't have. So, but we have to spend. That's part of it. Then number two, we also have to save some.
Amen.
We do. Genesis 43, 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. So here it is, a famine there in the land, and Jacob and his sons were feeling it, and they ran out of food, so they had to get money to go to Egypt and buy food. That must mean that they had to have saved some money to do that. They had to go buy it. You see, we should save some. Again, we should not be spending every dollar we have. We should save some for what we call a rainy day, when the car breaks down, when the washing machine breaks, or the unexpected occurs. Why? So that you have money to fall back on. You say, well, preacher, I'm just going to trust God when those things go wrong. Listen, you cannot disregard God's principles of money and then expect him to bail you out of your foolishness. Amen. You can't do that. It is our responsibility to save. Amen. So we spend some and we save some. And then number three is we invest some. Now go over to Luke chapter 19. Somebody pointed this out to me, or I heard it somewhere a while back, about this story. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. And you know how he, in verse 13, it's a parable that he calls 10 servants and he delivers them 10 pounds in verse 13. And he says, occupy till I come. And of course, every man would gain by trading. And of course, they come back to report to him. And in verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound, notice thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So I want you to imagine, let's say it's a British, I know it's not, but let's say it was something like a British pound, and one got 10, and he multiplied it, the other got 5, and he gained 5. Here the other one brings it back, and he said, here it is, I kept it laid in a napkin. Why? For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not so. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Here it is. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He's saying here, he's saying you could have at least taken that money, put it in the bank, so it would have gained interest. And when you gave it back to me, at least I'd have that with interest. Right. You could have at least invested it, right. But he didn't. You see, we should, yes, spend money, yes, save money, but also invest money. In other words, put some of your money in a place where it gains interest. In a place where the investment grows in value, whatever it may be. It could be small, it could be a bank account with some interest. Again, we saw that in Matthew 25:27. Same thing said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So again, we should spend some, we should save some, we should invest some. And then fourthly, we need to give some. Now write this right next to that phrase. This is the ultimate goal.
Amen.
You see, we are to be conduits with the money that God gives us. First and foremost, we should all be givers. Amen. We should first and foremost give to God's work. That's why he's given us money. We spend some, we save some, we invest some, and then we give some, and certainly to God's work. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So we understand that at a minimum of what God gives us, we should tithe. I always say when doing budgets and helping people with budgets, the tithe is the first line item. It should be for all of us because God gets his first fruits. And by the way, the tithe is the Christian minimum.
Amen.
It's the minimum. We should also give to Faith Promise and to special projects and to special needs, to the building fund as God leads us. Amen. God gives to us. Why? So that we can give. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And then, of course, we're to give to those in need, family and children, and then the inheritance thing. Get to that here in a moment. And so understand, when we're talking about money, there's a way that God wants us to get it. There's a way that God wants us to use it. We should be doing all those things, spending some, saving some, investing some, and then also so that we can give more than ever, which brings us to our text. All that to bring in the text. Let's go back to Proverbs. So we see, number one, two principles about money, that money is necessary, it's dangerous. The Bible plan for money, how we get money and how we use money. Now let's talk about this principle. I said all of that to say this. Look at verse 22 again. We read this, there's a principle here in our text. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So the Bible says that a good man will have, if he follows God's principles of getting money, using money, and those warnings and all of that, he says we will be able to leave some kind of inheritance to our children's children. That means if we apply Bible principles, we will not leave this world, as I said earlier, with leaving our family a financial mess or a pile of debt or a legal nightmare, but instead we will leave them an inheritance. Interesting, isn't it?
Amen.
You see, God will make sure if we follow his principles that this man, this good man that does this, that his children's children will be better off than he was. That's the goal. That they will be in a better position than the generation before. So that they can receive what is given to them and apply the same principles and do the same down the line. So now more and more can be given to God's work and the kingdom of God in this world. That's what it's about.
Amen.
It's not so that person that receives the inheritance can live in pleasure.
Right.
Because if he does, then the second part of that verse is going to kick in. The wealth of the sinner is going to be laid up for the just. Guess what? You're going to lose it. And we've seen that time and time again. Families that have lived by Bible principles and done the right thing and been able to give and so forth, and they hand it to the next generation that just wants to party and have a good time and live for themselves, you'll find that it's not very long before that money is gone and there's nothing left for the work of God. You see, we do this. Why do we do this? Again, so they can do the same. More can be given. They can be a greater blessing to the next generation. More generous, more for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
I'm sure you've heard the story of men like J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a Christian man, if I remember right. He taught Sunday school the whole time. He was the owner there, CEO and owner, really, of J.C. Penney. In 1951, they had $1 billion in sales. It's amazing. And you know what he did with much of the money he earned? He gave it to Christian enterprises. He gave it to churches. He gave it for Sunday schools. He gave it for buildings, a Christian church, all that kind of stuff. That's what he did. But guess what? As the generations went on, that stopped. Where are they today? Where are they today? You can follow that story again and again. You see, the point is this, is that we, as our generation, we need to put into practice the principles that God is giving
Amen.
Us here. But the truth of the matter is that many aren't. Many aren't. I read these statistics. Only 58% of Americans are actively saving for retirement. 48% have less than $10,000 saved. More than 50% of baby boomers are relying only on Social Security for their retirement. Only 40% of Americans have a retirement plan. 35% of women have zero in retirement savings, zero. We're not thinking ahead. Again, it's not for us. It's for the work of God and for
Amen.
The future. That's what it's for.
Amen.
So what are some of the, real quick, I'm going to shoot these out. What are some of the hindrances that we have to not fulfill this idea, this principle that God's giving us, given us so that we can do more for the cause of Christ with our finances? Well, here they are. Some of the hindrances. Hindrance number one, a lack of planning. A lack of planning. All of us should plan where our money goes.
Amen.
Have a written budget.
Amen.
Someone once said this, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. Yeah. I like that. You see, we're not to be consumed with the future, but we are to be planning for it. Oh, you say, well, Jesus is coming again, preacher. Don't you see the news? Don't you see the signs? I'm just going to sell everything. Well, I believe he's coming again too soon, too. And I'll be very glad if he came tonight. Amen?
Amen.
But the truth of the matter is, I do have to think of the future. We're supposed to plan. We are supposed to anyway.
Right.
And so we are to do that. Because if you do not plan, understand, life goes like that.
Right.
It's so fast. I've heard preachers of old that have been in ministry for 50, 60 years say, boy, when I first got in the ministry at 21 years old, I thought Christ was coming then. He hasn't come yet. I understand. He can come any moment. But my point is this. Now they are retired and all that. And some of them haven't even planned for the future. That's not a smart thing to do.
Right.
Again, don't be consumed with the future, but be a planner again.
Amen.
Because you cannot be a blessing if you don't. First hindrance, a lack of planning. Second hindrance, number two, is laziness. Some people don't want to work. If you don't discipline yourself to work, you will never be able to leave an inheritance. You'll never be able to enact God's plan here. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So laziness. And then thirdly and lastly, not only a lack of planning, laziness, but then thirdly, living beyond your means. Why is it that some people, there's nothing, they get to retirement age or get to a place where it's, you know, there's nothing there? Because many are living beyond their means. You see, if you consistently spend more than you make, you'll never be able to leave that inheritance to that next generation. You see, debt robs the present,
right,
and it kills the future.
Amen.
And we have to remember that if we live beyond our means, we'll never be able to fulfill this. So I asked you tonight, real simple, real quick. I know I went fast. It's okay. Real simple tonight. Are you planning for the future? Are you thinking about what you do with what God gives you? Do you understand that money is a part of life? It is. Oh, preacher, I don't want to hear about that. We got to win souls. I know that. I do. But part of it's giving, and part of it is the kingdom of God, and it takes money to build buildings. It takes money to do things, to turn the lights on. It does. And the more we give, the more missionaries we can support, the more places we can reach. So it's a fact of life. It's a part of it. Realize it's necessary, but it's also dangerous.
Right.
We can't get consumed with it.
Amen.
And God's concerned about how we get our money. He's concerned about how we use our money. And we need to spend, save, invest, and give. All of that is part of every amount that comes in. You know, I notice sometimes you get a little child and somebody gives them a $20 bill and it's for your birthday. And I remember my son did this one time and the offering plate went by and he put the whole thing in there. And it's like, well, pray, you know, somebody says, praise the Lord. Well, yeah, praise the Lord. But the truth of the matter is you can't do that in life as an adult. I can't put everything in the offering plate because I got to pay my bills, so do you. So we have to spend some, save some, invest some, and give some. And when we do that plan, understand, we'll be sitting nice at the end of our lives to be able to give more because our money's working for itself, and we're able to pass it to the next generation that can do the same and make a huge difference for the cause of Christ.
Right.
Money's an important part in the Christian life. Let's use it wisely. Amen?